Reading from Philippians chapter 4. This is the word of the Lord, starting at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Thus far, the word of the Lord. May he bless it to us all. You may be seated. So the elections are over. Well, sorry, not quite. Not quite, but soon, well, maybe someday they'll be over. Meanwhile, it is understandable that people are upset, fearful, and angry and running around with their hair on fire. They all kind of want to know who is in charge, who is running things. So they're waiting, you know. But we already knew who is in charge and running things prior to any elections, namely our Lord Jesus at the right hand of God. And we know from the second psalm that we looked at last Lord's Day that all human authorities, indeed all people, but particularly all human authorities as authorities, are called and commanded to trust and obey the High King, Jesus, for he is the one who is in charge and is running all things. And when rulers and peoples rebel against King Jesus, he graciously judges and chastises them until they repent or until they run out of time. And as in all things, the church, as always, leads the way. As goes the church, so goes the nation, so goes the world. So that means that we are to keep our eyes on King Jesus, and we are to show the way by trusting in the Lord and by repenting of our sins, pointing the way for our fellow countrymen. That's why I've chosen this passage from Paul's letter to the Philippians to help us navigate our present times and circumstances. For the world was going crazy in the days of the apostles and the early church, just as it's going crazy now. Yet King Jesus was advancing his kingdom in and through his people then as now. The background and context of Paul's letter to the Philippians is described in Acts chapter 16. Need to know something about that to understand his exhortations that we read in chapter 4. There we have the story of Paul and Silas's initial church planting ministry in the city of Philippi. Through their faithful gospel ministry, the church in Philippi grew rapidly. Then some of the local unbelievers stirred up trouble against Paul and Silas. We read about that in Acts 16, starting at verse 20. When they had brought them, that is, when they had brought Paul and Silas to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, the magistrates, who were Romans, therefore real big on law and order, did all of this without even giving Paul and Silas a trial, utterly contrary to Roman law. as well as contrary to the law of God. And that's going to come up later in the story. So what we are seeing with the lawlessness of some of our government authorities today is nothing new. Same old, same old. So you might think that Paul and Silas would be a little bit discouraged, a little bit bummed out and downcast at this turn of events. Everything was going just so good. And then they're falsely accused and brought before the magistrates. The magistrates cast all law and order aside, strip them and beat them and throw them into prison. But what we read, picking up in the story, in the very next verse, 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were mourning and grieving and crying in their beer, right? No, it doesn't say that. It says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What? Instead of being discouraged and downcast, Paul and Silas are holding a public celebration to King Jesus in the prison, singing and thanking and praising God, and all the prisoners are listening. That's why it's a public celebration. They weren't just doing this in their private cell. It says all the prisoners were listening to them. So their response to this turn of events is to hold a public celebration to the praise and glory of King Jesus. Well, while this is going on, verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. After a beating and being put in prison, and they respond by a public celebration of praise and glory to God, it results in that public celebration and praise to the glory of God becoming a public revival. And the jailer, and no doubt many of the prisoners as well, getting saved. Then in the morning, the narrative goes on to say, the city magistrates realized they were in big trouble for breaking their own laws in their treatment of Paul and Silas. So they sent a messenger saying, "Release those men." The apostle Paul was having none of that. He said, "You treat us Roman citizens this way, and you're going to just kind of send us on their way? No, 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 you come and you lead us out." And so they did, thereby justifying and vindicating Paul and Silas that they had done nothing wrong. It's important to understand and to remember this context because it is the experiential grounding, together with other instances in Paul's ministry recorded in the book of Acts, for the council that we're going to look at now. And all that Paul suffered, he understood in the light of who Jesus is and what he has done and what he is continuing to do in the world. And that is, he is the risen and exalted King, and he is governing all things to advance his kingdom and his Father's glory, having atoned for our sins and restored us to citizenship as belonging in the people of God. And the us in this context is the Philippians Gentiles, no longer just the Jews, and indeed the unbelieving Jews had been excluded, but now believing Gentiles as well as believing Jews. And that includes all of us. We're all from Gentile backgrounds. So grounded upon Christ and in Christ. Here's a series of applications of the Word of God from Paul to help us in our witness as a church and in our personal individual lives in the times and circumstances, perplexing as they are, in which God has placed us. First, we must not be discouraged by the times and by our circumstances. Instead, we should do what Paul, by the Spirit, taught the Philippians to do, as Paul and Barnabas had done. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. You should memorize that. It's a good memory verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And it's important to note that the verb rejoice is in the second person plural. Paul is saying that the church, you, plural, needs to rejoice in the Lord always. That is, visibly as a body, as well as privately. It's important to call attention to that, because this letter, after all, is to the church in Philippi. It's very easy in our individualistic age to read the scriptures and just kind of think he's talking to me as just me individually. Just about all the yous in the New Testament are plurals, especially, I mean, again, it's a letter to the church in Philippi. Paul is saying, you, the people of God in Philippi, you, the people of Grace Reformed Presbyterian Church, you, the Christians of Central Oregon, you, the Christians of the United States of America, you, the Christians of fill in the blank of all the nations, rejoice always. That is what we do in public worship each and every Lord's Day. We don't have to do it in a building. We can do it anywhere and in any circumstances. Just as Paul and Silas took the occasion to do it even in prison. And even as we speak, there are many dear brothers and sisters in Christ in prisons around the world because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are doing this very thing, praising and rejoicing and exalting God. It is possible that sometime in the future, we ourselves may have our own turn. But if we do, we can celebrate and praise and glorify God there. And it will be powerful. For when we proclaim the glory and the grace of God, we at the same time manifest the glory and the grace of God. And certainly we do this by our personal testimony, as well as a corporate body. But what is in the foreground is a corporate body. How can we, as Grace Reformed Presbyterian Church, as a congregation of the people of God, orient ourselves in the midst of our perplexing times? By keeping our focus on our exalted King, our Lord Jesus Christ, and devoting our hearts to manifesting His glory through public worship and through our own personal testimony. When we glorify God in this way, He lifts up our hearts and encourages and refreshes and strengthens us, just as He did for Paul and Silas in that jail so long ago. So let us not be downcast or discouraged, but rather to be encouraged and to rejoice in the Lord always, as Paul says. Secondly, we can be a voice of rationality in the midst of the chaos. Verse 5, let your reasonableness, or as other earlier translations say, your moderation be known to everyone. That is because the God whom we know and trust and obey is in charge, and He has a purpose for everything that He brings to pass. The greatest example of that, of course, is the cross of Christ. The biggest crime against an innocent human being that has ever been committed is the crucifixion of Christ, and yet God used it to bring redemption to the world. So while everybody else is getting angry and hostile and even violent in some cases, God can use our calmness and our reasonableness to bring His light and His love and His grace into our circumstances. And that is because, as Paul goes on to say, the Lord is at hand. Amen. The Lord is near, not far away. We don't believe in a deistic God. We believe in a God who is near, nearer to us than our own heartbeat, nearer to us than our own breath. Not only that, but we are in Christ. More on that in just a moment. It is His presence that comforts, upholds, and empowers us. Paul and Silas were not alone in that cell. There was somebody else with them there that lifted them up. Therefore, as Paul says in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's the Lord's personal presence that upholds us and enables us to respond in a rational way to difficult situations. Our giving thanks to God is a part of that. In fact, when you feel yourself really becoming discouraged, and you've heard me say this many times, you have all these exhortations throughout Paul's letters about giving thanks. That's the best way to get your eyes back on Jesus instead of circumstances. And the Spirit of God will lift your heart as you begin giving thanks. There was a time about a week ago that I was just really discouraged, just crazy and insane things in the world. And we were praying. It was in Sharon and me, our morning prayers. And she just started giving thanks. And it changed the whole of our devotions that morning, because we're praying about things and all the difficulties going on and everything, and you start getting a little glum about it. Sharon just broke into giving thanks to God, and it just lifted everything up, brought the light and the love of God and the grace of God into our petitions. You know, thanksgiving becomes, as the expression is, the air under our wings that lifts us up in prayer to God. So when you begin to worry and to get anxious about things, start giving thanks by faith, and you will find that God will give you His peace that surpasses all understanding. You'll know it's God's peace because it goes beyond all understanding. And that peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. The key phrase here is in Christ Jesus. I just alluded to that. We're saved and we are secure in Christ Jesus. Think of John chapter 15, Jesus' teaching about the vine and the branches. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. The branches are in the vine and they draw their life from the vine. That would be Christ, whose Spirit gives us life. And we are secure as branches in the vine. Numerous other illustrations of that in the Scriptures. But think about this. Christ is present with us, and we are in Christ. You can't get any closer than in. I think that's what Paul and Silas realized. I think that's what they experienced in the jail, is the presence of Christ and the realization that they are in Christ. And no matter what happens, nothing is ever going to change that. And I think that's what gave rise to their public celebration of praise to the Lord right there in the prison. Paul goes on to say, fourth, along with prayer and thanksgiving, we are to focus our attention on God's good purposes in and through Jesus Christ. Pick it up in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So when Paul talks about whatever is excellent and think on these good things, keep in mind that is in the context of his ministry in Philippi. It is in the context of their sufferings in Philippi. God is in it. There's a book by Christian counselor by the name of Jay Adams. It's a book, How to Deal with Trouble. It's a little booklet. And the first thing he says that you got to get a hold of in dealing with trouble and handling trouble is God is in the trouble. That is, it's not just happening. God's in it, and he's in it for your good. God causes all things to work together for our good, who have been called according to God's purpose. And we know that purpose, Paul goes on to say in Romans 8:29, is that we be conformed to Christ. What Paul says here is what he and Silas did in the Philippian jail. They focused their minds and hearts on Jesus and on what he has done and what he is doing. That's what we need to do in our times and circumstances. And when we do so, not only the peace of God, but as Paul says, the God of peace himself will be with us. Thus far, the application of the word of the Lord. Let us respond to the word of the Lord by offering ourselves and our gifts to him in thanksgiving.